If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at just one verse of Scripture this morning, verse 18 of that chapter. But before we look and talk about this text, I want to remind you what Paul has said in the previous verses of Romans 8. You remember he began by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ." This is Paul's way of saying that those who have trusted Jesus Christ are saved from the wrath of God. Baptists are very fond of asking the question, "Are you saved?" Well, we need to ask ourselves the question, saved from what? Paul is very precise. If we're in Christ, we are saved from God's righteous anger. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Another word that Paul uses is the word justified. He says that those who are in Christ are treated by God just as if they never sinned, and just as if they fully obeyed. So that if you have come to faith in the person and work of Christ, you are right with God because of the work of Christ on your behalf. But that would lead some of us to ask this question. If God loves us like this, if God treats us like this, if His love is, as Danny's saying, from His heart with passion, I mean, love indescribable and immeasurable, why in the world do we suffer? But you know, some people suffer for other reasons than physical problems. For instance, some of us may suffer like Joseph. You remember he suffered because of the sin of others? His own brothers lied about him, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery. He was falsely imprisoned because he was falsely accused of rape. Joseph suffered because of the actions of people around him. Maybe you've suffered like that. Maybe some of you have suffered like Jonah. Not because of the actions of others, but you're disappointed in your own actions. Maybe you are like I, and you have done things and you regret them, and the testimony of Jonah in the belly of the fish, I mean, you can identify with that. You're suffering because of mistakes that you have made. Maybe some of you suffer like Job. You're not suffering because of your own actions or the actions of others. Frankly, you don't know why you're suffering. You don't know why you're going through what you're going through. But you're suffering. Why? I mean, my goodness, if God is all-powerful, and He is, if He is all-knowing, and He is, and if He loves us the way that He says He does, and He does, why do God's people suffer? Well, I want to show you what Paul says. And I want you to see that he doesn't precisely give us an answer. He does something far better. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Let's stand together as we read this one verse of Scripture. Paul writes and he says, "For I reckon..." By the way, this is how we know Paul was from Oklahoma. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Thank you. You may be seated. I want us to see three very simple things from this one verse of Scripture. Number one, a calculation regarding our present experience, given by the Apostle Paul himself. The calculation is found in these first two words. I reckon, Paul says. This word reckon is an old accounting term. It is much stronger than the word translated consider in the New International Version. It carries the idea of someone who examines the facts and is able to determine the truth accurately. Paul reckons that your present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be unveiled in you. What is he saying? Simply this. Your temporary pain is not worth comparing to your eternal pleasure. Now I need to ask the question, how in the world does Paul know this? I mean, how does he reckon this? How can he accurately determine the truth of this statement? How can he reckon, accurately determine the truth that your present suffering is not worth comparing to your future eternal pleasure? Well, he can do it because he himself knew pain. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, listen as Paul describes what it is that he suffered as an ambassador of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, abandoned, hungry at times, weak physically most of the time, and poor. Now I know that you're suffering, at least some of you are, and you're thinking of your suffering. But you have to at least grant the fact that Paul has experienced a great deal of suffering himself. Now, it may not be yours, but he knows what it means to be abandoned. He knows what it means to be beaten. He knows what it means to be whipped and to be shipwrecked and to feel as if you're all alone and God has abandoned you. And you have to at least admit that there had to be times when Paul would say to himself, "Why, God? Why? Look at all I'm doing for you. Why am I suffering the way that I'm suffering?" If he's human, he's going to ask that question. He knew temporary pain. But Paul also knew eternal pleasures. What I mean by that is, Paul is the only human being in history, recorded for us in the Word of God, to have ever been given a glimpse of heaven. In fact, it is recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says that he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable words. He goes on in chapter 12 and he relates this experience and what it did for him. In fact, it was such an overwhelming experience that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble, lest he be exalted over the knowledge that he had over others. By the way, for all you, this is just a little sidelight, all you doctrines of grace people here today, if God ever gives you a greater revelation of truth than he has others, be real careful that you don't become proud of what you know. God gave to Paul a revelation of what heaven would be like. And listen to what Paul says of it. He says, "What I heard involved unspeakable words." This phrase, "unspeakable words," is translated elsewhere in the Bible, "impossible to speak." In other words, Paul found it impossible to convey what he heard and what he saw in paradise. The great Baptist John Gill put it like this: "The things Paul saw and heard in heaven were so wonderful and extraordinary that Paul could not It's not that he would not. He could not express it in words or represent it to others in speech. It was unspeakable. Have you ever experienced anything so absolutely overwhelming? Absolutely so incredibly awesome that when somebody asks you about it, you're at a loss for words. Paul is the only man in history who experienced suffering and the pain involved and heaven and the pleasures involved. Therefore, he could reckon. I reckon that your present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's take a look at the comparison regarding our present and our future. He says that our present suffering is not worthy to be compared. There is no worthy comparison between it and future glory. Paul, who saw both the future and lived the present, said he couldn't compare them. Now, why is that? Well, it's simple. You can't compare the finite with the infinite. If I were to ask you, how much money do you have? And you were to say to me, well, I have $1 million. To us, that's a lot of money. Wow, $1 million. But there's no proportion between what is finite, however great it may be, to the infinite. For instance, how much is $1 million compared to 1 million times 1 billion times infinity? You say, I can't put my mind around that number. Right, you can't. Therefore, you can't compare the $1 million to an infinite number of dollars. There's no comparison. Your suffering is present. It's temporal. It's finite. Compare the time. Even if it's 40 years, 45 years, from when maybe a spouse abandoned you and the suffering associated with that to the time for eternity when you experience the blessings of God. You cannot compare them. What you endure here, compare it with what you will enjoy there. There's no comparison. What you suffer here, compare it with what will satisfy you there. No comparison. The problems you have here, compare it with the pleasures there. You can't compare them because they differ so much in intensity and in duration. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor, but you're not telling us anything. You're not saying anything. All you're doing is saying there can be no comparison that takes place. Just give me a peek. Pull back the curtain. Show me what it is that we can't compare with today, our present sufferings, with what shall be. Let me see it. Pull the curtain back. By the way, that's exactly the wording of Paul. When he says, I reckon, I draw accurately an accounting of the truth, that your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Do you know what the word revealed is in the Greek? It's apocalypse. Apocalypse has the idea of drawing back the curtain. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ unveiled. One day glory shall be unveiled. The curtain of heaven shall be pulled back. You want a peek? Let me give you a little one. It's in our text. Oh, I could talk about the mansion Jesus talked about in John 14. I could talk about your spiritual treasure Paul talks about in Hebrews. I could talk about that which you shall receive as an inheritance, a co-heir of Jesus Christ. But that's not what Paul talks about. Look what he says. Your present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be unveiled in us. What does that mean? Well, think about it for a moment. You're an imperfect human being, as am I. We often fail. We are frail. We often are disappointments to others. We have fears and worries. But when this life is over, we are changed. Your imperfections, your failures, your frailties, your disappointments, your fears, your worries, they evaporate. You are transformed. The work that Jesus Christ began in you is completed, Philippians 1:6. So that what Robert Haldane, that great Scottish theologian, said is true. When you see Jesus, you're transformed. If Moses' face shined on a mountain surrounded by the terrors of the testimonies of God's law, think about your face in heaven, surrounded by the everlasting testimonies of His favor and blessing. You know what Paul is saying? And this is a sweet message to those of you who are in the midst of darkness, pain, and suffering. He's saying this: you ain't seen nothing yet. What is it that you're going through? Did you lose your dad? Did you lose your mom? Did you lose your wife? Have you lost your finances? Have you lost your health? Are you afraid of war? What is it that you're suffering? You ain't seen nothing yet. The one person who's seen heaven has said, your present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be unveiled in you. So that the wonderful truth is almost overwhelming. The wonderful truth is, go ahead and take a look at your suffering. Face it. It's real. It hurts. It's painful. But you remember that God has prepared something for you that will make enduring present suffering a great deal easier. I'll give you an illustration. Your kids like asparagus or broccoli or spinach? Well, if they're weird, they do. But, you know, if your kids are like mine, just teasing kids. If your kids are like mine, they don't like it. And so mom and dad, they put the asparagus and the spinach on the table. And, you know, what do we do when my kid's mom makes Oreo cookie ice cream frozen dessert? She doesn't bring it out and put it beside the asparagus. Why? Because nobody's going to pay any attention to the asparagus. You know what we do? We keep it in the icebox. And we say, kids, this asparagus, this spinach, it's good for you. Now, it may not be sweet to the taste, and you may not know why you have to eat it, but trust your father and your mother who love you. It's good for you. Oh, but kids, I've got good news. You ain't seen nothing yet. There's something in the refrigerator, and it's going to be coming out, and you'll enjoy it in ways you've never dreamed. You see, our charismatic brethren have gotten it wrong. Bless their hearts. We love them, and I know they love the Lord, but they've gotten it wrong. You see, they are saying that God promises you no suffering if you're a Christian. that your finances will be fine, your health will be fine, your family will be fine, and if you suffer, it's because you don't have enough faith. Paul says just the opposite. You're going to suffer like I have. But wait a second. Your present suffering is not worthy to be compared to what's coming. This is the conclusion that he gives us. It's a conclusion regarding our present experience. By the way, this verse that we're looking at, just one verse, in the coming weeks, we'll look at the next nine. This forms one of the greatest passages on suffering that you'll ever read in the Bible. The conclusion that Paul comes to in this great section on suffering does not come until verse 28. In fact, if you're reading from the New International Version, you see that there's a new section that begins in Romans 8:28, where Paul concludes this section on suffering by saying this: "We know that God works all things for good." Whatever it is that you are enduring during these days, whatever the suffering is, what Paul seems to be saying is this: look up! Look up! The God of all creation is at work for your good for all of eternity. Perk up! The God who created you and adopted you and is never angry with you, he's making sure that he will use all of your circumstances for your good. Oh, of course you may not see how it is for your good right now. And there's no way that the preacher will ever be able to tell you how it will work for your good. But what we can say with accuracy and veracity is that your present suffering isn't worthy to be compared to your future glory. Get up! Quit feeling sorry for yourself and see life as training for the big event. As again, Robert Haldane, the great Scottish theologian, said, if you promise to yourself in this life perpetual enjoyment of ease and prosperity, you miscalculate the times and you confuse the present with the future. Don't do that. Don't confuse the present with the future. You see, this is what the world does. The world sees the present as all there is. And so they want to look their nicest and they want to have the most. They get all they can. They can all they get. They sit on the can. They do everything they can to be everything that everybody thinks they ought to be. Powerful, rich, beautiful, healthy, and so on. You spend millions of dollars to make this life comfortable. You're confusing the times. Paul says, as a Christian, you're going to suffer. But you're going to suffer differently than those who have no hope. When you suffer, and when life is tough, reckon this. Your suffering, no matter how great it may be, is finite and temporal. Your pleasures, all because of the grace of God. You do know that Scripture says heaven is nothing but the unveiling for eternity of the grace, pleasure, and favor of God upon the people whom he has chosen to save. Those pleasures are eternal. Reckon that this life is but a training ground for that day when glory shall be revealed in you and for you. And it's not pie in the sky, heavenly fantasy, to talk about seeing your wife again, your dad again, your mom again, your friends again. No, it's biblical truth. Paul seems to believe that there's only one thing that helps the people who are loved by God with pain and suffering now. And it's Romans 8:18. I reckon that your present suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's get up. Let's look up. Let's perk up. Because the eternal heaven is fast approaching. And this life is but a race to the finish line. A temporary home till we get to the eternal home. And may God use His Word and His Spirit to lift the souls of men and women today to the truth that if we're loved by Him, we ain't seen nothing yet.